Tonight, we're going to conclude our discussion together on the subject of the Missionary Society. This morning, we looked at the history behind it. We looked at the problem of division that has been part of the Lord's Church as long as the Lord's Church has been in existence. And we finished up this morning looking at this particular PowerPoint to demonstrate to what the Missionary Society is. This is what it is. It is a society separate and apart from the Lord's Church that is in the realm of personal evangelism. And it's a separate organization between the church and its work. And so you have a separate organization, separate and apart from the church, having its own identity, having its own work, having its own organization set up. And what we ask at the end of our lesson this morning is, where do we find the pattern for such an organization in the Lord's Church? Now, one of the things that often happens when you get into these discussions is wanting to make the issue of something that is not the issue. And so I want to clarify what the issue at hand is. Number one, the issue is not preaching the gospel. That is something we are required to do. That's not the issue. We are to preach the gospel. We are to go into all the world and take the message of the cross to a lost and dying world. That is our duty and our responsibility. The issue is not the church's responsibility to evangelize the world. Indeed, we are responsible to evangelize the world. That is one of the works of the church. Evangelism is one of the works of the church. Edification is another. Benevolence is another. That is a work of the church. So that's not the issue, whether we should be evangelizing people in the world. We ought to. That's our responsibility. Number three, not how little is being done. I understand that argument. There is little being done. But I don't think it's because of the organization. I believe it's because it's a lack of interest and a lack of brethren who understand their responsibility and their duty to spread the gospel to those that we know that are lost and are dying in sin. And so an organization is not going to change that. Another organization is not going to change the fact that little is being done. Number four, how much good can be done by the Missionary Society? That's always been one of their strongest arguments. Look at all the good we're doing. Look at all the countries we're going into. Look at all the places the gospel is going. And therefore, the ends justify the means. And all of these things do not touch top or bottom to what the issue is. These are not the issue. If these are not the issue, then what is the issue? Well, that's easy. Where in the scripture is such an organization between the church and its work being done? Where do we find the pattern for such an organization and how to run such an organization? Now, I've defined what it is. I've defined what the history is. Now, to be fair, we need to look at why we objected. Why do we object to the Missionary Society? What are the objections that men who opposed it? And this morning we talked about men in the Restoration period, men in early history of the Lord's Church, how they opposed the Missionary Society. We looked at people that did. What objections did they offer to why it was an unscriptural organization? Well, there are many, but we're just going to touch on a few. Number one, there is no Bible authority. If there were no other objection that could be mustered, this would be enough. There is no Bible authority for such an organization. There are three ways that Bible authority is established in the Bible. It is very easy to understand. A study of authority, I did this a couple of years ago when we did an extensive series on how Bible authority is established. It is established in one of three ways. It is by a command or a direct statement. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. That is a direct statement. By an approved example, that's what we have for the Lord's Supper in Acts 20, verse 7, that the members of the church in Troas met together on the first day of the week to break bread. That's an approved apostolic example. And then we have necessary inference, something that's necessary by the information that is revealed. The easiest example I could give you is in the baptism of Jesus. In the baptism of Jesus, both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all took part. All of them took part, and the Bible says that Jesus went into the water, and Jesus came out of the water. If he came out of the water, then he had to go into the water. That's a necessary conclusion. You can draw a necessary conclusion by the things that are made. So what I want to suggest to you, that in Acts 15, all three of these avenues are used in showing Bible authority. In Acts 15, verse 13 through 21, James appeals to a direct statement made by the prophet Hosea concerning the Gentiles. And so he makes an argument by direct statement, by approved example, or excuse me, by approved statement or command given in the Old Testament by the prophet Amos. And then we have an approved example in verse 12. Paul and Barnabas appealed to the examples that they were working miracles. How could they be working miracles, and how could God be with them if preaching to the Gentiles was an error? If preaching to the Gentiles was a sin, why would God be working through them performing the miracles to confirm the word that they were saying? That's an approved example. And then you have a necessary inference in verse 7 through 11. Peter appealed to the events at Cornelius' house. What happened at Cornelius' house? He was accepted. God sent Peter to preach to him. He went there and he preached the gospel to the first Gentile. Gentile gathered his family, gathered his friends, and he received the gospel and he was baptized, him and those that were with him that were believing in his household. You can necessarily make an inference from those events that God approved of what Peter did because he sent Peter there. So we can necessarily make the implication that God approved of it because God sent him there. And so what took place there went by the sanction and the approval of God. And so this is how Bible authority is established: by command, by direct statement, by approved example, or by necessary inference. Let me give you another illustration. What about the Lord's Supper? We can illustrate this in the Lord's Supper. We have an observance in Acts chapter, in 1 Corinthians 11. We're told as often as we do this in memory of his death. We're told that we are to do it in memory of him. We are told that we are to examine ourselves. We are to do it in a way to discern the Lord's body. And if we do not do that, we drink and eat damnation to ourselves, not discerning the body. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21. We have a direct statement. We also have an approved example of the time of observance. We just read it in Acts 20, verse 7. It's a time, the first day of the week in Troas. That is an approved example. And we have a necessary inference, the frequency, because they did it every first day of the week. Let me give you an illustration. When God told the Old Testament Jews to remember the Sabbath, do you ever remember them asking which one? No, they didn't ask which one. You know why? Because every week has a Sabbath. Every week has a first day. I can make the necessary implication that we do it every first day of the week because that's the example we have in Scripture. That is the way that you reach Bible authority: by a direct statement, by a command, by an approved example, or a necessary inference. Now, here's the question. Do we have this for the Missionary Society? Do we have a direct statement or a command? We have none. Do we have an approved example where the early church participated and designed and set up such a society? No, we don't. Do we have a necessary inference that this was done by the early church? And the answer to that is no. There is no approved example, no necessary inference, no direct statement, no command. Therefore, we must conclude that there is no Bible authority for the Missionary Society to exist or for it to legislate the preaching of the gospel. Now, let me explain something here. There is a difference with buying a service and a contribution. Now, we buy a service from the radio station. We have a 15-minute spot. You've had it for years on WHBN. We buy a service. That's not WHBN's work. That's our work. We buy a service in order to preach the gospel. We can write articles in newspapers. I've written articles in newspapers where I took questions and answers, and I answer them in a weekly article. That is something we buy a service. Same thing with the internet. We have a website. We have an internet host that allows us to put as much material on that internet as we can possibly put on it. We buy a service. We're not doing another work. We're buying a service in order to propagate the gospel. Same thing with the TV station. We're doing a TV program for 30 minutes every Sunday morning. We're buying a service from the TV station. Really, we're not buying anything. It's free. And the TV station, it's free. As long as we make the effort to do it and put it on there and go down there and put it on, it's a free service. But it's something that we're doing in trying to spread the gospel. We can have a sign company. We built a sign up here. That's just we're buying a service. We bought a service in order to build the sign to let people know we're here and to know that a Church of Christ is organized here and we worship here and invite people to come. Now that's buying a service. That's different than a contribution. Can we take up a side contribution to pay for the radio program? Can we do that? No, we can't do that. Can we have a bake sale? Can we have a rummage sale? Could we sell used clothing that we don't want and have a big garage sale and use the proceeds to pay for the radio program? Can we do that? What about for the newspaper, for the internet, for the TV station, for the sign? Could we make a contribution, accept contribution from other churches to pay for those things? No, brethren, that's our work. That's our work. You see, it's different buying a service than making a contribution. Now, another objection to this, and it's probably to me the greatest difficulty that missionary society people have to answer, and that is it denies the all-sufficiency of the church. First of all, who designed the church? God did. And if we have to have another organization, then we deny that the church can carry out the work that God designed it to do. Therefore, the church is not sufficient by itself to do the work that God gave the church to do in evangelism. The church can do its own work. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 12, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That letter was written to the church. That was their job. Equip the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. The church can do that work. That's what God designed you to do. Number two, the church can send men to preach. What are we reading about in the book of Acts? Who sent Paul? Who sent Barnabas? Who sent Silas? Who sent them on those preaching journeys? The church in Antioch did. They sent Paul to go into other places and supported him to take the gospel to the Asian world. And that's what we're reading about in Acts. And so the church can do that. The church can send men to preach. It has the ability to do that. Number three, the church can support men to preach. Look at Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 15. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel that I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The Philippians helped Paul go to different places and preach. they have fellowship with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 8, he makes an argument. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, Paul made this argument. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you service. Other churches helped support Paul to work in Corinth. You see, the church is able to do that. For many, many years, this church helped a variety of preachers. You help preachers in different areas. When I arrived here, you were helping too. Tom Rainwater, you helped him for a number of years. We sent money directly to Brother Rainwater. Why didn't we send it to a society and then let the society send it to Brother Rainwater? Would that have been just as right as us sending it directly to Brother Rainwater? Now, what the problem is man is trying to improve God's plan with the organization of the Missionary Society. Just the fact that he believes he needs it says that God is not equipped, nor is his pattern, nor is his design, nor is his church sufficient to do it without renovating, without amending, without changing, and without adding to his divine plan. Now, ladies and gentlemen, is man smarter than God? He thinks he is. I had a man tell me a number of years ago in discussion about this very subject, he says, we can do it better and quicker and better than any local church can do it. Really? Are you saying you can do it better than God's design? He stopped for a minute. He said, I'll have to think about that. You think about that long and hard before you answer that. Does man need to help God out here? You know, we have a lot of examples in the Bible of people tried to help God out. Never went very well. Always caused more of a problem than it did. You remember Sarah? She was going to help God out with Ishmael. And Hagar, remember that? How did that go? That didn't work out too good. That caused another series of problems. You see, the objection is that it means that God's church is not sufficient. I deny that. I believe the church is sufficient to do everything God commanded and authorized the church to do. I believe the church can do every bit of the work that God assigned for it to do. I'll stand on that foundation, that it is sufficient in everything God wanted it to do. Number three, it seeks to activate something that cannot be activated, the universal church. Now, what is the universal church? That is a church that every Christian is a member of. Whether it's here, whether it's overseas, whether it's another state, it doesn't make it. Every individual makes up the universal church. Well, what work does the universal church have? The church universal is made up of every individual Christian. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people obeyed the gospel, and they gladly obeyed, and it says in verse 47, they praised God, and God added daily to the church those who were being saved. What church? Church of Harrisburg? Church of Lawrenceburg? Danville? Vegas? No, he added them to his church, the universal church, the church that he is the head of. It's made up of individual Christians. But that church has no officers. It has no treasury. It has no work. It has no organization. That church has no organization like the local church. You see, it has no treasury, has no elders, has no shepherd, has no charter, has no work. Every bit of the work that God gave the church to do must be carried out at the local level. That's why you need to be a member of a local church. How are you going to do the work that God gave you to do as an individual Christian if you're not a member of a local church? Because you can't do it by floating around. You can't do it by being a member at large. And you can't do it by being a member of the Universal Church. The Universal Church has never been activated to do anything. All the work is carried out by the local church. No organization is larger than the local church, period. Campbell viewed the Universal Church as a group of local churches, a district of churches. Campbell called it a district of churches. He believed that was the Universal Church. Now, brethren, I've even heard some of my brethren make the great mistake in trying to identify the Universal Church. I've seen charts where people put up the Universal Church, and then they put up the church here at Harrisburg, one in Lawrenceburg, one in Danville, one of the three in Lexington, one maybe one over here in Central Shelby, another one in Lakeside, in Somerset, and all of those local churches make up the Universal Church. That's denominationalism. That's false. Local churches don't make up the Universal Church. Individual Christians make up the Universal Church. Remember the parable of the vine and the branches? What word did God's Son use in that parable? Ye are the branches. Who's ye? Churches or individuals? Individuals. Individuals make up the Universal Church. Campbell misunderstood and mischaracterized what the Universal Church was. He made the mistake that denominationalists make, that saying that the churches all represent the Universal Church. That's false. That's not the way the church is designed. The Universal Church, again, is made up of individual Christians. Now, in any debate, in any discussion, people are going to justify what they're doing. Now, I want to be fair. And I want to be fair, and I want to look at their argument. Why is their argument? How did they answer this? How did they answer the objection? To those who gave the objection, how did they answer their authority to do what they did? Well, they had some answers. Here's their first one. The first argument they used was it was an expedient. They said it was an expedient. Campbell said it told us what, but he didn't give us a plan. He told us to evangelize the world, but he didn't tell us how to do it. And so the Missionary Society is an expedient in order to get that done. And then Burney, in the old Odie Burney debate in 1908, he took the argument that the method is not described. We're to evangelize the lost, we're to take the gospel to the whole world, but the method and how we do it, the Bible didn't prescribe that. And so he hung his hat on that. Remember what we read? Remember what we talked about this morning? Remember the two mindsets? What is not prohibitively forbidden, we are at liberty to act. And since the Bible never said, don't build a missionary society, don't organize a missionary society, don't do that, since God's word didn't say don't do it, we're at liberty to do it if we choose to do it. And so that was Mr. Burney's argument. And then an expedient must first be lawful. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 12. Yeah, expedients are fine, but the expedient must be lawful. Verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, what do we mean when we say that the expedient must first be lawful? Let me give you an example. This is an expedient. What do we do with this? We take up the contribution. Do we have to use this? No. Can we use a basket? In the Philippines, they use baskets. I've seen other places that use a round thing that has a stick on the end of it, and they just take it down the aisle, and people put their contribution in that. Now, is that an addition? No. We're not changing what God tells. What does God tell us to do on the first day of the week? He tells us to lay by and store and we prosper. Does it matter if we put it in something that's tin or wooden or plastic or even a paper bag? No, you know what? That doesn't change a command. I haven't changed a command in any way. That's an expedient. But what if I say we can also raise money by having a rummage sale? Well, it didn't say not to. But we could use the expedient. Well, it didn't tell us not to do that. If we can raise more money, we can do more good, we can get things done quicker. So why don't we do that? Well, if you don't have to have Bible authority, why not? You see, an expedient must be lawful. I had a year-long discussion some years ago with the liberal church where we were discussing our differences. And when we were discussing our differences, they would make arguments like this. Well, Brother Greer, where's your authority for your microphone? I say this is expedient. He says, no, that's an addition. Okay, what law did I violate using this microphone? What command did I change? No. He says, what's your authority for the heater in your building? For your water fountain? For the table? You know what? We could get rid of all of them. We don't need them. We could get rid of all of them. We want to meet out of the tree out here. It's pretty cold in wintertime and when it's windy. But I've been in churches in the Philippines that meet outside under a tree, under an A-frame building. You know, that doesn't, I haven't changed a command. An expedient must be lawful. It must be something that an expedient cannot change God's command. If it does, then it's unlawful. And then God told us which organization was to evangelize the world. Which organization did God give the work to do that job? What organization did God give in Scripture to evangelize the world and the lost? The church. The church that he bought and paid for with his blood. He didn't give it to the missionary society. He gave it to the church. And so, yes, there is a method. God gave it in Scripture. Just because you don't like it and because it doesn't agree with your thinking doesn't mean that God didn't give a method. God did give a method. The Missionary Society is man's genius, not God's. The second argument was, look at the good that it's done. Look at all the good that it's done. In other words, the end justifies the means. This way, more work's being done. The gospel is being preached in more places. But does the end justify the means? Let me give you a biblical example. Uzzah. Remember Uzzah in the Old Testament? The Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. And after they got it, everywhere they took that ark, there was a plague. And finally, there was a wise guy in the Philistine territory that said, hey, we got to get rid of this thing. Everywhere we send it, it brings us trouble. And then one of the prophets in the Philistine said, well, we better not send it back empty-handed. We better send it with a gift. And so they made golden rafts. Remember, they made the golden rafts, and they put it on the cart, and they sent the ark back. Well, then they had to take it back to Jerusalem. But when the Ark of the Covenant was designed, do you remember how God designed it? He designed it with four rings on each corner. And through those rings were the keel poles that went through both sides four rings so it could be carried by two men or four men. And no one would ever have to touch the Ark of the Covenant. They would carry it by hand. But David, when he brought it back to Jerusalem and was bringing it back, he put it on a cart. And that cart was going with oxen, leading the cart back to Jerusalem, and they came to a threshing floor. And it caused the ox to stumble. And maybe the ark tilted a little. And so what did he do? What would any good Jew do who saw the Ark of the Covenant about to fall and be busted into a million pieces? What would he do? He put his hand up to steal the ark. And God struck him dead. Because he touched it. Number one, he wasn't supposed to. Number two, he wasn't a Levite. So God took his life. Now, do the ends justify the means? All he was doing is trying to protect the ark. All Nadab and Abihu were trying to do was light incense to offer it to God in the worship in the tabernacle. Does the end justify the means? Remember what we studied in our fellowship and unity lessons in 2 John 9? Whoever transgresses the word of God does not have fellowship with the Father or with the Son. You cannot go beyond what God says without grave consequences and repercussions. And brethren, that's just the truth of it. The ends don't justify the means. You know what? We could have a raffle, and we could sell a lot of tickets, and we could raffle off a lot of money and get enough money to finish paving this parking lot. Could we do it because it would be better if it was all paved, and so could we have a raffle and raffle off a TV, and then take all the proceeds and pay for somebody to blacktop the parking lot? Would that be okay? Well, it's for the good of the church. We're doing it for a good thing. Would that be okay? You see, brother, where does this end? If the ends justify the means, where does this stop? I'm going to tell you where it stops. It never stops. It just keeps up in the end. And that's where we're at today. It didn't just stop at the Missionary Society. When you begin to think this way, you can justify any work your little mind comes up with because of the good that it does. But is it authorized? That's the bigger question. Those that object oppose missionary work. I was charged with this in Las Vegas. If I oppose the Missionary Society, then I'm against evangelizing the lost. That won't work. I've made 11 trips overseas. Don't tell me that I'm against evangelizing the world. That's a false charge. You know, those that oppose the Missionary Society oppose preaching the gospel. That's false. Interesting that isn't expedient, but if one objects, he's against the work itself. They can use an expedient and they're for the work. But if you deny the expedient, then you're against the work. And so we're just against doing things that are wrong. Let me give you an illustration that was used in the debate. And we'll get in this when we talk about the orphan's home. In the debate concerning the orphan's home, which is really another vehicle of this, another institution, one of the men that were debating whether or not we could do that put a baby bottle on the podium, and over here he put a bag of grass seed. He said the church will pay for the grass seed, but he'll let the baby starve to death. You know what that is? That's an emotional argument. Doesn't have one scriptural justification in making it. It's emotional. It's to tug at people's emotion. We'll take care of the baby, but we won't build an orphanage to do it. We'll take care of the baby as individuals, because that's not a work that God gave the church to do. And we'll get into that when we talk about that issue. You see, brethren, a charge doesn't mean that it's true. Because I'm against something doesn't mean that I'm against preaching. I'm against evangelism. I'm against mission work. I'm against taking the gospel to the lost. I agree and believe that is a work, but I believe that God gave the church that work, not the missionary society. And making the argument because I oppose the missionary society that I oppose evangelism is just a false charge full of prejudice. It's just not so. The last argument was, this is a way for the church to cooperate, for the churches to work together. Well, let's go back to this for a moment. The real question is one of divine authority. Where does the Bible say that churches must cooperate? Where does the Bible say that churches have to work in a plurality in order to get the work done? Where does the Bible say that? If you're going to make the argument, see, what the men who oppose this, when you make this argument, then you're the one that has to demonstrate how you justify it. You know, sometimes we get in discussion with people and we try to prove their point. If they make the argument, make them prove what they're saying. Don't you try to disprove it, make them prove it. Make them prove why that the missionary society is the only way that churches can cooperate. Now, look at this picture. Now, the man's plowing the field. Are they cooperating? They're doing the same work, they're accomplishing the same goal, but they're not tied together, are they? They're separate, but they're doing the same work, but they're doing it separately. Now, are we cooperating, doing the same work, accomplishing the same goal, if we are tied together? Do we have to be tied together in order to do it, or could we do it separately and get the same result? We could do it separately and get the same result. They're saying the only way you could do it is if you tie it together, but you could do it separately and you'd get the same result. The local churches are cooperating, doing the same work, accomplishing the same goal, but we're not tied together. The church at Danville could send Mike Estes to go to Western Europe. The church here at Hesburgh can allow me to go to the Philippines. Young man down in Lawrenceburg, Brother Byers, he just went to South America. We're not tied together, but we're getting the work done even though we're not tied together, are we? Each individual church is doing their own work. That's the way God designed it. They're not tied together, but the missionary society says, in order to get this accomplished, you've got to tie the churches together. You've got to tie the churches together, send all the money to the missionary society, and then the missionary society can get the work done. They're cooperating, they're doing the same work, they're accomplishing the same goal, but they are tied together. You know the difference in this chart? One is authorized by God, one is designed by man. That's how easy this is. This is God's way, this is man's way. Now, can you do it either way? If you can do it either way, throw the book away. If you can do this either way, if you're saying, well, it's just a method, what difference does it really make? Why don't we just leave it to each individual church how they want to do it, and we can get along, and we can have unity? And if you believe that, then you can just throw your Bible away, because it means nothing. You see, I can do this work without being tied to another organization. I've done it all my life. I know you can do it. So that argument doesn't hold. And so the arguments do not have any merit. Now, brethren, this is the door opener. This is the first step down the road to apostasy. This is where they open the door. If you accept this methodology, if you accept this reasoning, if you accept this justification, then you ask yourself, how are you ever going to oppose anything that men think up in their little mind and how they want to do things and change things that God has said in His Word? Think about that. Because those that opposed it, here's the argument. If you go back and read the debates that were in this subject, here's what those who opposed it said. If you open this door, we will never, ever be able to shut it. You know what? They were right. Every unscriptural act that the Lord's Church is involved in today uses these same principles in order to do it. We looked at the history. We defined what it is. We looked at the objections, the scriptural objections, why it's wrong. And then we looked at the arguments offered by those who wanted to support it. But you know what this led to? It led to division. It led to division of the Lord's Church. And it led to division and created a new organization, the Christian Church. And then the Disciples of Christ. And then the institutional churches. And on and on and on it goes. You see, man's not satisfied in letting God be God and Him being a servant and doing it the way that the Master said. He wants to make it better than what the Master made. And when you do that, division is inevitable. In the next lesson, we're going to look at instrumental music. How did that become an issue? And by the way, that's raising its head again. In the last 10 years, that issue is coming to the forefront again. There are churches who oppose instrumental music for decades who now are beginning to accept it. I have a book in my library written by some elders in the Dallas, Texas area that introduced instrumental music on Saturday night. And then they eased their way into Sunday morning. But in writing this book to justify it, it says they studied the issue and they prayed about it and they realized they made a mistake. Now, they didn't make a mistake. Let me tell you one more little thing before we close. I was in Tucson, Arizona, and I had just moved there. I had just come back from Europe, and I was looking for a church. And lo and behold, there was a church right outside the gate up on top of the hill. And so I went Sunday morning and I attended church. And I grew up in a little town in Indiana. I mean, I'd heard of institutional churches, but I'd never been in one. I never knew what one looked like. But I went to the service. I walked in there. And it didn't look any different. Then I saw the biggest kitchen I ever saw. That was something I had never seen. And then I went into the auditorium and there was an organ on one side and there was a piano on the other side. And so I ran outside to look at the name on the building to make sure I was in the right place. Well, that morning, the preacher preached on instrumental music. I listened. He never mentioned Colossians. He never mentioned Ephesians 5:19. Never mentioned 1 Corinthians 14:15. Never mentioned Hebrews 2 and 12, but he talked about the Psalms. He talked about the harps in heaven. He talked about the instruments in the Old Testament in the temple, but he never talked about what the New Testament says. He invited me over for dinner that day. So I went. He said, I noticed you didn't sing when we were singing. I said, yeah, because you were using the instrument. He says, oh, you're an auntie. I said, "A what?" He said, "An ant." He said, "You know what? I used to be like you." He says, "I used to be that way for 20 years, but I taught myself out of that." And I said, "Mr. Anderson, what was wrong with it for 20 years is still wrong with it today. And next week I'll show you why it's still wrong today." Please take your songbooks out. Turn to the song that's been selected. Brethren, every division that we have with other churches, the reason that we're divided is right here in these lessons. It's because somebody is mishandling the Word of God. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to know how it occurred. Because if we don't learn from the history of our past mistakes, we are doomed to repeat them. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you know, if you are and you need to make some changes in your life, we don't want to end this service without giving you an opportunity to render obedience to the gospel or to make your life right with God. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.